Hear now these words from the first chapter of the book of Revelation. John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood and made us to be a kingdom, priests serving his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And on his account, all the tribes of the earth will wail. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother, who share with you in Jesus the persecution, and the kingdom, and the patient endurance, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, "Write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea." Then I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash across his chest. His head and his hair were white as white wool, white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined as in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining with full force. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he placed his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and see, I am alive forever and ever, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. Now write what you have seen, what is, and what is to take place after this." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Please pray with me. Loving God, you know the struggle of this preacher. If I have gone too far, pull me back. If I have not gone far enough, let your word flow. Above all, O God, let my love for you and my love for this people shine through the anger and the grief in this moment in our city's history and time. Amen. "Let me tell you why you're here," Morpheus says to Neo in one of my all-time favorite movies. "You're here because you know something. What you know you can't explain, but you feel it. You felt it your entire life, like there's something wrong with the world. You don't know what it is, but it's there like a splinter in your mind, driving you mad. It is this feeling that has brought you to me. Do you know what I am talking about? Neo leans in and whispers, "The Matrix." The Matrix, Morpheus explains, is everywhere. It is all around us. Even now in this room, you can see it when you look out your window or when you turn on your television. You can feel it when you go to work, when you go to church, when you pay your taxes. It is the world that has been pulled over your eyes to blind you from the truth. Neo seems to struggle in opposite directions, at least as far as the limited acting ability of Keanu Reeves enables him. He wants to know this truth, but he's also afraid of it, of what it might mean. Unfortunately, Morpheus says, no one can be told what the Matrix is. You have to see it for yourself. Morpheus takes two pills out of a box and places them before Neo. This is your last chance, he says. After this, there is no turning back. You take the blue pill, the story ends. You wake up in your bed and believe whatever you want to. You take the red pill. You stay in Wonderland, and I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes. Neo takes the red pill, and after a lot of special effects, he discovers that the life that he's been living is a total fiction of his imagination. For his entire life, he's been plugged into a machine that creates a computer-generated reality for his mind while his body lies incubated with millions of other humans generating energy that powers the machine. Neo takes the red pill, escapes that constructed reality to discover the horrific truth of the real one. If you're going to dare to read the book of Revelation, it helps to read it after you have seen The Matrix. Apocalypse means unveiling, and the vision that John received on the island of Patmos unveiled the truth as he saw it and shared in this book. John's look behind the veil revealed that reality was divided into two branches. There is the world constructed by those with social power, a world considered reality by most, and then there is the world where God lives and reigns, the true world. Now, unlike a lot of the apocalyptic stuff that we hear from TV preachers or religious cults through the ages, this bifurcation is not so much between present and future time. Revelation is really not about some time that will occur after this one. It is much more about two simultaneous realities, one traditionally called earth and another traditionally called heaven. Heaven and earth are not so much places, but rather metaphors. As Richard Bachman states, John is taken up into heaven in order to see the world from the heavenly perspective. He is given a glimpse behind the scenes of history so that he can see what is really going on in the events of his time and his place. William Stringfellow put it this way: heaven is not a sight in the galaxies, any more than hell is located in the bowels of the earth. Rather, it is that vocation, that blessedness to which every human and the whole creation is called to live here in this world. Heaven is the truth behind our matrix. And once we'd seen how far that rabbit hole goes, John of Patmos argued, we'd begin to resist the lies of this world in favor of the real one that we began to see. On earth, power seems to flow from Caesar. In heaven, power flows from the crucified one whose way now reigns triumphant. On earth, fear of death is what drives the decisions of our governments and the decisions of our lives. In heaven, death has been defeated, so there's no reason to fear anything. On earth, we save ourselves by locking our doors or closing our borders. In heaven, we save ourselves by welcoming the stranger and sharing our bread. On earth, the poor are always shafted, and wealth is the pathway towards sanity. But in heaven, the poor are rich, and wealth is a temptation that can destroy your life. And since heaven is not a place we have to wait for until after we are dead, but rather a vocation available to us now, the triumph of heaven means that we can resist Caesar and fear and xenophobia and division right now. Now, if this sounds a bit, well, crazy to you, it seems to me that there are two possibilities when reading a book like Revelation. One is that this book and apocalyptic faith in general is not fit for 21st century consumption. It is the stuff of extremists, stuff the church outgrew a few years after Paul and his people died off. Crazy people read this stuff, the crackpots, the dispensationalists, always looking for the world to end, the terrorists with their own apocalyptic visions for the end of the ages. It is those apocalyptic visions, after all, that lead people to drink the Kool-Aid or don suicide vests with glorious visions of some future in their heads. But there is also another possibility. Maybe we are so captive to the illusions that we accept as reality that we have a hard time discerning what's really real. Or maybe like the elites in Western Asia, where this letter was first directed toward the end of the first century, we welcome empire because it seems to benefit us. We benefit from the stability empire gives to us. We benefit from the security empire brings to us. And we benefit from the peace that empire brings to us. As long as we benefit, we'll choose the blue pill over the red pill every day. The one that lets us wake up in our bed and believe whatever we want to believe. I have to say that in the wake of the unrest in our city, I thought many more of us had decided to take the red pill to find out the truth of our situation. In the wake of Ta-Nehisi Coates warning about the two different worlds that he navigates as a black man in our nation, I thought the veil had been lifted. In the wake of Black Lives Matter and Freddie Gray and Ferguson and Baltimore, I thought the veil had been lifted. I thought many of us had seen the world for what it is, two Baltimores, division in our city that cannot endure, that God will not let endure. At the tail end of the uprising, I was feeling something like hope. Because swallowing the blue pill didn't seem like an option that most of us wanted to choose anymore. I thought we were all ready to follow the rabbit hole and get to the truth that our world as we find it, with all of our deep divisions, is a constructed reality that will not last. But I'm not so sure. We all name the reality of two Baltimores and even start naming pathways to bridge it, a school system that works, a new focus on kids in neighborhoods that have no place to play or dream, jobs and safety. But the minute we start translating those broad goals into specifics that demand something different from all of us, that demand that we trust each other differently, that we value each other differently, then those old narratives step in to stop every bit of change that we dare to imagine. Every politician and leader says we need new jobs, but the minute 1,000 new ones are proposed, we can come up with every reason not to make it happen. And many of us can come up with those reasons from the armchairs of our comfortable living rooms paid for by jobs that we already have. We talk about the need for people to stop shooting each other, but deep down, I think many of us have bought the empire's racist conclusions that poor black people kill each other because there's something wrong with their culture. Instead of owning the way our nation exports violence, from the working class kids who fight our wars to the ghetto kids who manage our drug supplies, and we've accepted this as our reality. Our faith is being tested, church. Just as the faith of those early Christians was tested in Western Asia, do we believe that Jesus is Lord? That is the question that Revelation put before the church at a time when the church's radical message of inclusion was being acculturated by empire. And so that early church, founded with some early women disciples, gradually becomes the church where women are told to submit to their husbands. And that early church where slaves lose their earthly masters gradually becomes the church whose slaves are directed to obey their masters. And that early church where people of multiple ethnicities and nations are brought together in the community of Christ gradually becomes the segregated church whose God defends each and everyone's sectarian ways. In the midst of this accommodation, Revelation offers a different voice. Empire wants you to bow down to earthly power. Do you believe that Jesus is Lord or not? Jesus is Lord. It is a radical statement. Not only is it possible to live generously across our divisions of race, of income, of nation, not only is it possible to live without violence and without fear, not only is it possible for everyone to have enough, but that world is more real than the one that passes for eternal. That world is the world that will last. That world is the one that is here among us. That's what Jesus as Lord means to me. Our faith is being tested. Because if John's vision is correct, then the empire that we live under, the one that acts as though the lives of American citizens are more valuable than the lives of Syrians or the lives of Salvadorans who leave everything to live, the one that acts as though we don't have a crisis in the city that requires all of us to change until something else burns or until a single white child joins the long list of casualties. Reserved for poor black children. The one that acts as though what we can produce as individuals or a nation is the only thing that gives us value, that empire will pass away. Just as the Babylonian Empire passed away, just as the Persian Empire passed away, just as the Roman Empire passed away. And Revelation claims that knowledge of this end of empire is no reason to fear, because the real world isn't rooted in the realities that we've come to accept as somehow eternally true. God's realm is already among us. So there is no reason to fear. God's realm is already around us, within us. It is among us. And I've seen it so many times. The world where people of many races carve out a common way forward, not by ignoring our differences, but by embracing them. That world where refugees are welcome because that's the only way we'll ever get peace for us or our grandchildren. The world where a man who used to sell drugs and do them shot four times, a man who did 15 years in prison is more qualified than this seminary-educated pastor to educate me on what grace means. That world where we tend to the wounds of those damaged by violence. So many young people. Instead of leaving them to fend for themselves, I have seen that world. It is possible. It is so possible. But the hard thing is that I cannot really tell you about it. You have to see it for yourself. You have to live it for yourself. And this is the part of Revelation that still seems to trip us up, at least in Baltimore. I can tell you that it is possible for kids in the city schools to excel despite the statistics that seem to prove otherwise. But you'd have to make the commitment to tutor a child to believe it for yourself. I can tell you that it is possible for a mother from Roland Park to build a true friendship with a mother from Sandtown, but you'd have to make the commitment to take that risk and see it for yourself. I can tell you that it is possible for returning citizens who once dealt drugs and did time for their offenses to completely turn their lives around, but you'd have to do more than read about people that you don't know. You'd have to make the commitment to meet them. I can tell you that Jesus is Lord, but until you see bread multiplied when the corporations say it can't be done, until you see hospitality granted when so many Euro-Americans, children of immigrants themselves, say it shouldn't be done, until you know forgiveness in your own life where you have no right for forgiveness to be granted, until then you will just be repeating a doctrine that I told you. Some words that don't make a bit of difference in your life. We have to see it for ourselves. It's really our choice, according to Revelation. Morpheus offers the red pill and the blue pill, but Neo has to decide what to choose. Revelation doesn't offer much more. As Neo reaches for that red pill, Morpheus hesitates. Remember, he says, all I'm offering is the truth, nothing more. This sermon doesn't really have an ending. My wife read it and said, you've got to give people some place to land. As always, my wife is right. But the truth is, I don't know where we're going to land. Tuesday night, as Presbyterian churches were together, an elder at Madison Avenue Presbyterian Church, closest sister church to us, she got a call. Her grandson was in shock trauma. He'd been shot 7 times. Yesterday afternoon, my phone lit up with texts from a build team doing voter registration in Sandtown. There was a gun battle going on at 10 a.m. in the middle of the street. The truth is, I don't know how to immediately stop this violence. I don't know that our city is not going to burn again. But here's what I do know. The only way forward is by letting go of the patterns of empire that have kept us separate. The only way forward is together. And we do not have to wait for another round of riots for that. We don't have to wait for another round of shootings for that. I do not believe that grief is the only power that can unite us. There is a world of hope and love and peace that God is offering to us that we can embrace right now. So if you want some concrete way to act, then you can come with me to worship next Sunday at 4 p.m. when many of us are going to gather together in advance of the trials to pray, to be together. And maybe that is the ending to this sermon that God wants. Not one more plan dreamed up by a pastor in the isolation of his prayer life. Not another plan dreamed up in the boardroom of a business or a foundation. Not opinions that we solidify by watching our favorite television cable news channel by ourselves. But a future that God can only give to us when we've taken the risk and come together.